Well, this morning I have to admit that I'm cheating a little bit. the last few weeks we've been unpacking the themes of the Lord's Prayer. So give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That means that today we really should be looking at lead us not into temptation. Here's the thing, though. I couldn't find an extended prayer in the Bible praying about temptation. There's lots of passages in the Bible that talk about temptation, but not a lot of extended prayers. So what I want to do this morning is look at one of those passages and see what it teaches us about temptation, and then think about how we can use that in our own prayer time when temptation strikes. The passage that I want to look at with you is a neat little passage that I quite like. A little known passage, though, in a little known book. You may know that Paul had a protege whose name was Timothy. Paul also had a protege whose name was Titus. And Paul wrote him a letter, and that letter is tucked in right behind Paul's two letters to Timothy. So if you go there to Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at that passage, Titus 2, starting at verse 11, to see what it says, and then to think about how it could shape our prayer when we are tempted. So Titus 2, 11 to 14, we'll think about how we pray when we face temptation. For the grace of God, Paul says, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives while in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Paul presents for us here a really interesting, really unique view of looking at history. There's a word that he repeats in verse 11, and then again in verse 13. Did you catch it? The grace of God appeared to all men, to all people, teaching us to say no while we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Paul's mind, all of history, all of our lives are formed or shaped in relation to these two events. One has already happened, one has yet to happen. The first was the glorious appearing of Jesus. He came in the flesh to deal with sin, to forgive, to redeem, to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. He summarizes that all together when he says, the grace of God appeared. That's happened. There's a second event yet to come, and that is Jesus' second appearance, when Jesus will return, when he comes back, when we live with him forever. There's these two appearances at two ends of history, and we're living in the in-between. The first coming, the second coming, the question is, what do we do in the meantime? There are all sorts of appealing things that we can do out in the world, and there are lots of people who would say, well, look, as long as you're not hurting somebody else, you do whatever you want. Do whatever feels good to you. That's just not the right way of thinking from God's perspective, though. From his point of view, there are objectively good things that we can do with our lives, and there are objectively evil things that we can do. And at that first appearing, God sent his one and only Son to deliver us from those evil things. Grace appeared, bringing salvation to all of us who believe. But here's the thing, grace, that grace is not just about salvation. It's also power. You know, we often talk about salvation as saving grace, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. Freely given, undeserved grace is the gift of blessing that God gives to us. That's true. But grace is not just salvation. Grace is power to live out salvation. Look at verse 11 again. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. Okay, we're familiar with that. We're sinners saved by grace. Not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of God's steadfast loving kindness. We're saved on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. That's grace. Paul takes it a step further, though, and says, look at that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Grace is not just the salvation, it is also the power to live in light of that salvation. Paul actually pictures grace as a teacher here, right? Verse 12. It trains us. Grace teaches us. Grace empowers us. And if you are enrolled at the School of Grace, there are two courses that you take. One, History 101, and two, Contemporary Issues. Here's what I mean. History 101, Paul says, look, grace teaches what used to be. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and sinful desires. In verse 14, he says, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all of those things, from all lawlessness. That's the history. Before we knew Jesus, we were all about ungodliness and worldly passions. We were all about selfish living. We were all about living for ourselves and doing whatever we wanted because we didn't really think God had anything to do with our lives. We thought we were great doing what was good in our own points of view, but in reality, from God's point of view, we were dead in sin. And we know from other passages that's a dead end road. That's a road to destruction. And yet God in his grace reached in to turn us around, to give us a new life. Jesus, verse 14 says, gave himself to redeem us from all of that, to make us into a new people, his very own people who are eager to do good. Jesus came and grabbed us as sinners and made us into saints. That's History 101. Contemporary Issues in the School of Grace then says, well, what do we do in light of it? Verse 12, grace teaches us to say no to that old way of life. You know, we used to do whatever we felt like, but now that Jesus has delivered us from sin, he empowers us to turn our backs on that old way of living, the godlessness and lustful desires of the past. Grace says that's who you were, but that's not who you are now. So say no to that old way of living. Instead, live an upright, self-controlled, God-honoring life, eager to do what is good. Right? Grace doesn't just save us. It teaches us, it empowers us to live out our salvation. In between the he came and he will come again, we want to live in such a way that shows that we are truly looking forward to, with excitement, Jesus' return, because that is the blessed hope that we are waiting for, as verse 2:13 says. Grace teaches us to say no to sinful desires and empowers us to live in good and God-honoring ways. Okay, what does that mean for us when we face temptation? Well, it means that we have the capacity to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. When temptation comes our way, we have the salvation, the motivation, the power that we need to stand against it and to instead live for Jesus. To put it a different way, when facing temptation, remind yourself that you have been saved from sin and ask for help to live for him. Okay? When facing temptation, remind yourself that you've been saved from sin and ask for help to live for him. Let me just unpack that one piece of time. Facing temptation. This is what I did when I sat at my kitchen table to write this sermon, to go, how do I say this? Thinking about each and every one of you, it's like, this feels like talking to your kids about sex. So awkward. Look, there's probably some of you who are saying, I am absolutely offended that you would think that I'm tempted by it. I'm a Christian. I don't face temptation. There's some people who are going to say also, look, I don't face temptation because God doesn't have any right to tell me what's right and what's wrong. I define that for myself. Thank you very much. And there are other people here, the most spiritually sensitive of us, I think, who say, I am all too aware of temptation in my life, whether it be overeating, drinking, lust, giving into envy, pride, greed, right? Temptation. The temptations that we face are not just like the seven deadly sins, the big flashy stuff. We are tempted every time we consider doing something that God has said is wrong. We are tempted every time we put our own will before and in conflict with God's will. I suspect that if we are honest with ourselves, we know when we are tempted, when that little red light or red flag goes up and says, wait, is that really the right thing to do in this situation? I mean, Jesus faced temptation. Jesus taught us to pray against temptation. So I think it's true that we will probably all ignore God and so face temptation in our lives. So the question is, what are you going to do when that happens? Paul tells us here in Titus that the first thing is to remind ourselves that we've been delivered from sin. Right? You're sitting there. You've got that temptation in front of you. Not that bacon is a sin, but you can smell that bacon coming towards you. Bacon's not a sin. Fortunately. If you have turned from sin to trust in Jesus, then you have been delivered from it. Then there is a filter up in front of you that says, no, think twice about that. Verse 14, Jesus redeemed you from all wickedness. He has purified you from the inside out. You've been set free from worldly passions so that you can live a good, God-honoring life. When we face temptation, we need to remind ourselves of that, that we are clean, purified, holy, whole. Why go back there? Did any of you grow up on farms with big puddles that froze over in the winter? Anybody? Yeah, I see a few heads nodding. There were a few places on our farm where the drainage wasn't great, and so we ended up with these big, you know, temporary, spontaneous ice rinks out in our fields. And my sister loved to go skating on them. She loved to go skate on the frozen ice rinks. And I loved to go out with my boots and see if I could break a hole in the ice. Boys, right? Oh, man. I remember going out there one day. I'm sure it was a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon. Mom was probably in the kitchen, nice and toasty, warm, making cookies or something. Went out and, I'm swishing on the ice and I cracked right through the ice. And guess what happened? Right? Stuck. My foot, my boot got stuck in the mud underneath, and I yanked at it for a while, and my brother and sister tried to get it out, nothing. And I was young, so I didn't think to take my foot out of the boot. Things you learn when you're a parent, eh? So I was stuck in the muck, and I couldn't get loose, and I was cold. I think I probably fell over, too. So you know how you've got mushy ice and mud on your fingers. And so finally, my brother and sister probably went and got my mom, and she had to get her coat on and bundle up and come out and pop me out of the muck. Mugs are great, right? Now suppose I ran immediately back into that hole and stuck my foot back into it. What do you think my mom would have said? That's what happens when we as Christians go back to the sinful ways that we used to live. Jesus reached in to pull us out of that. He didn't just reach in to pull us out of it. He gave himself. He laid down his life to pull us out of the muck. So to go back to it is an insult to the one who has delivered us from that sin in the first place. We are free. We are brand new creations, empowered by God to live self-controlled, upright lives. When we face temptation, we need to remind ourselves of that. We're saved from that sin. That sin no longer has hold on us. It doesn't on us. It doesn't make sense to go back to the muck because we are free from it. We need to remind ourselves that we have been free from that sin, and then we need to ask for help to live for Him. You know, Jesus didn't just save us for kicks, right? It says in the passage, Jesus saved us. He redeemed us to have his very own people who would be eager to do what is good. And so when we face temptation, we pray for the power to resist that temptation and the wisdom to avoid it. Right? We pray for power to resist. We pray that God would help us to see through the glittering facade of sin, to see the corruption at its core. We pray that God would give us strength and patience and perseverance, or a friend to help us to stand against it. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to men, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So when facing sin, pray for the power to stand. Pray for the power and insight to escape it and get out from it. It may be calling a friend to say, I'm having a hard time right now. Call me in an hour and just say, you good? We pray for that. We pray for wisdom to avoid it. There's this story of a guy who comes back from the doctor to his friend. And he says, the doctor says, I broke my arm in two places. And the guy says, well, you better stop going to those two places. It's funny, but it's true. Right? If you know that there are places that tempt you, if you know that there are circumstances that are going to cause you trouble, then don't go there. Find a way around those circumstances. Find a way to avoid those circumstances. Don't willingly go into situations that will compromise you. And when temptation comes out of the blue, then ask for Jesus' help to live out that salvation that you know is yours. When faced with temptation, remind yourself that you've been saved from sin and ask for help to live for Him. let me close with just one more thought. Temptation itself is not sin, right? Jesus was tempted, but he was without sin, so temptation is not sin. Temptation is an invitation to sin. In a sense, you can think of your heart as a house, the door, right? And temptation is just outside knocking. It's not sin until you let it. So don't leave the door open to let it creep in. And when it comes knocking, say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the grace which came to bring salvation to all people. We thank you for the grace that you have poured out in our lives to deliver us from that muddy puddle muck of sin and to set us free. We pray now that you will teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to selfish desires. And we pray that you would help us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Lord, you know what the culture around us calls good. And we know how good things that you have created can be corrupted for bad purposes. So I pray that for each and every one of us, you would teach us to say no. Teach us to say no to those things which fall short of your glorious goodness. Lord, give us a great hunger for your second coming. That's our blessed hope. Why would we give that up for a temporary pleasure here? Lord, may we be so drawn by the permanent glory of eternity that all else pales in comparison here. And Jesus, thank you for dying to redeem us from wickedness, to purify us, to make us into a people who are eager to do good. Lord, I pray that you will enable us to live that out. I don't know the circumstances of every person here, Lord, but you do. And so I pray that you will bring your truth of this message home in our hearts. Enable us to apply it later today, tonight, tomorrow, Friday and Saturday of next week. Lord, may we live for you in all that we do, because you have already been so kind to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.